Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinners to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Well, hello, dear Waynesboro Bible Church family. Earlier this week, I thought I might be preaching today's message to you in person, but after some notices from the governor's office and from our church insurance company, we thought it best to wait a few more weeks. I'll be explaining that again at the end of this session. But please be patient. I believe we will get back to church again soon. I'm just not sure exactly when that will be. Today is the last day of the month of May. Boy, where did that go? Our monthly memory verse for May, again, is from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. And I like to include verse 21 with it. They go together. It says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin today's time together. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of this new day, and the blessing of opening our eyes this morning and being able to praise you and rejoice in the hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for ears to hear. As I woke up this morning, I could hear many, many songbirds singing their songs of praise. May we have ears to hear your word today. And once again, Lord, we ask for your mercy in stopping the virus and all the suffering that goes along with it. I ask that you continue to keep our church family safe and that you would provide for all the needs we have, whatever they may be. I ask that you will be with those who are suffering from ongoing illnesses or difficulties related to aging or with loneliness or despair or whatever the need may be. And I pray for all those in nursing homes and specialty care facilities. I pray that you would minister to each of them, keeping them safe from the virus, and especially for comfort and encouragement as they cannot have visitors right now. It's a very difficult time for them. And Lord, I pray again that you will sustain all the medical workers and the first responders. Give them rest, encouragement, and stamina during this pandemic. Be with the policemen who put their lives at risk to keep our streets and community safe. And Lord, be with all those who are protesting and rioting that they would use common sense and realize that destruction of property and injury to people is not the solution. I pray for the firemen who battle the tragedy of fires and have to go to accident scenes. Keep them safe, Lord, and protect them. And be with all those who have to travel the highways. Keep them safe. Help them to be alert of dangers. Be with all the men and women, Lord, who serve in the armed forces, protecting our country from enemies, both foreign and domestic. And Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing will be upon each of our missionaries. Give them protection. Provide for all their needs. Open doors of opportunity for them to serve you and to make your name known. I pray especially, Lord, for Child Evangelism Fellowship, whom we just heard is going to have to depend on ways for children to come to Good News Camp this year other than riding the buses due to the coronavirus and the social distancing requirements. I pray for many summer ministries that will be affected in similar ways. I pray for missionaries who may be in danger from those who would want to persecute them. And I do pray for the persecuted church around the world. God, minister to them in a way that only you can. Love them and show them your mercy and grace every day. Father, I thank you for the privilege of having church today, even though it's through the use of modern technology. I'm glad that we can get together and listen to your word and share in the fellowship of your word. I know it's not the same as the fellowship we enjoy when we are together, but Lord, you know all about that, and we ask that in your timing, we will be able to fellowship around your word in person. And I ask your blessings on the message today, and that it will meet the heart needs of every single one who is listening. Thank you again for this time together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today our message is titled, Getting Out of the Crisis. For the last 2 weeks, and this is the third week, we've been talking about a nation in crisis. We certainly are. Not only is our nation in crisis today, but the whole world is in a crisis situation. Today I'd like to talk about the final study in our series, What Will It Take to Bring a Nation Out of Crisis? What would it take? What would be required? Our text is from Isaiah chapter 59 again. Different verses this week. We're going to go down to verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 21, though our message today comes primarily from verses 12 to 17. In Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet Isaiah is addressing the nation of Judah, and he is warning them of the sins that they have committed, that they need to repent because they have been deceived into thinking that their sins are unnoticed by God, and that he will allow them to continue on, things as usual, like we are here in America, thinking that, well, since God seems to be allowing so many evil things to take place, it must be okay, right? No, we've been deceived. And we are in trouble because of that deception. And God is not pleased. And God will pour out his judgment upon those who do evil. He will not allow wickedness to prosper. God is a God of justice. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 12 through 21. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along with me as I read from the King James Version. It says, For our transgressions, our sins, are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Let's take a moment to just review the last 2 weeks that we've talked about a nation in crisis, because we as a nation, America, I believe like Judah, we have sinned against the Holy God. And Isaiah says that the people of Judah had transgressed, and he mentioned four major areas in which they had sinned. First of all, they allowed their unrepented sins to separate themselves from God so that he would not hear their prayers. Unrepentance and separation from God as a result. Secondly, they had bloody hands. They were killing innocent people, including their own children being sacrificed unto idols. That's in verse 3. In verses 3 and 4, they had lying lips. Truth had fallen in the streets. There was no truth. People didn't know what the truth was. And then fourthly, they had wicked hearts. Everything that their imaginations conceived, they did. Verses 4 and 5. And then last week we talked a little bit about how does a nation fall into a crisis. If Judah, God's own people, had sinned against the Lord God, how did that happen? Where did that begin? Where did they go wrong? Well, according to Isaiah, the answer is one word, deception. Deception. They became confused about what was right and wrong, and they began to do that which was wrong and unrighteous rather than that which was right. And they fell into the trap of thinking it's okay. They were deceived. They believed a lie. Deception is when we've gotten to the point that we believe the lies that Satan has used to infiltrate our minds and our society. Lies that will cause truth to be fallen in the street. We believe the lie of materialism. We need all kinds of things. We have been so blessed with so much that we've come to the point that we believe we have everything we need at our fingertips. If we believe that we have all we want and all we need, then who needs God? That is the conclusion that leads to. Who needs God if we have everything we need? So God gets left out of the picture, and without God, we are lost. We are without hope, and we are in great danger of judgment and condemnation from God. The wrath of God poured out upon a people who do not believe that they need God. We have also believed the lie of humanism, and that's tied together with materialism because it asks the question, how did I get all these things that I wanted and that I have? All these possessions which have subtly became idols to me, things that are more important to me than God Himself. And the answer that we come to in conclusion to that question, the answer that Satan wants us to believe, is that I got all these things by my own hands, by my own effort, by my own hard work, by my own cleverness. I achieved all these possessions. I becomes all important. I. You see, humanism is all about self. It's all about me. I am number one. And then that leads to the third ism that we have believed. We have believed the lie of liberalism. Liberals attack the truth and say, it's not the truth. They call black white and white gray. They call darkness light and light darkness. They call good bad and bad good. They criticize those who stand for truth, and they oppose those who enforce the truth. They promote sinful practices that are presented as wrong, and scoff at those who adopt practices that are considered right. There are many other isms, but those three are at the root of nearly all deception. The question then is, what will it take to bring a nation out of crisis? Deception, according to Isaiah, according to God's word, deception placed the nation into the crisis. And if deception placed the nation into crisis, the only thing that will bring the nation out of crisis is a return to what is true. Truth. What did Jesus say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It will free you from the world's lies. It will free you from the grip and the grasp of Satan. It will free you from society and cultural downfall and blindness that has caused us to reach the point of depravity that our nation is in today, and the reason that God's hand of judgment is upon us. We need to go back today and we need to reread verses 12 through 15 in Isaiah 59. Listen very carefully to these words. God says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. There was no righteousness. There was no doing of that which is right. Let's look at some of those phrases independently and with just a little more detail. First of all, our transgressions are multiplied before thee. before God Almighty, in His sight, there is nothing hidden from God. Be sure your sins will find you out. Our transgressions are multiplied before Thee. We could put it this way, and we say this all the time. Can things get any worse? Can things get any worse? Can the world get any worse? Can crime grow any more than it already has? Can people mistreat others any more than they are doing so right now? Can it get any worse? Do we see sin in every corner, on every street, in every headline of every newspaper? We live in perilous times, friends. Just like Paul told Timothy, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. And then God's word says, our sins testify against us. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Our sins testify against us. We call ourselves one nation under God. That's hardly a true statement, is it? We have fallen. Truth has fallen in the streets. Our transgressions are with us. That means the sins of our society have affected us. They have changed us. And it happens subtly and it happens gradually so that we don't realize we're not the people we used to be. We're not anywhere close to being the righteous nation that we once were, the godly nation, the nation that relied upon, not only built itself upon the principles of God's word, but relied upon those principles to be our guide, our direction. Even Christians today are plagued with the sins of our society. And we're going to suffer the consequences of those sins along with the ungodly part of our society because God cannot bless us. Perhaps He is removing or He has removed His hand away from America. The next statement sends chills up and down my spine. As for our iniquities, we know them. We know them. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's seven messages to seven churches in Asia Minor. Every one of those seven messages starts with the words, I know thy works. And that word know is an awesome word. It's a word that means I know you, I know your heart, I know it inside out, as we say. There's no detail about your... I know your thoughts, I know your imaginations, I know the evilness of your mind, what you think about. I know what you plan to do. I know when you do something, whether you are doing it for the right motive or you're doing it just to get attention or you're doing it to satisfy yourself and make you think you're doing what's right. I know you. And here he says, I know your sin. There's nothing hidden, again, from God's eyes. And he says, we know them. We know them. You know, if we were honest with ourselves, we would know what is wrong with America. We could sit down, just like the song says, count your many blessings, see what God has done. We could sit down and count the many sins that America has committed and is committing. We know what's wrong with America. Christians don't need to ask ourselves, what in the world is wrong with America? We know. We can look around us. We can see the hatred, the strife, the envy, the immorality. We can see the thieving, the theft, the robberies that take place. We can see the mass destruction that comes from people who are left to their own devices. We know. We know the sins. We know what's wrong with America. Isaiah spelled it out for us in verses 2 through 5, and he repeats it here again in verses 13 and 14. In transgressing, sinning, going our own way, doing our own thing, going against, transgressing sort of is sounds like and sort of has the same idea as that word trespassing, going against the righteousness of God, going into areas we don't belong, in transgressing and lying. You know, the nation was guilty of, the nation of Judah was guilty of lying lips. We are guilty of lying one to another and lying to God. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from God, speaking oppression and revolt. The idea of resisting and rebelling against God. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. We make up lies to cover up our sinfulness. And judgment is turned away backward. We're not using our minds, our sanctified minds, to think. We're using our carnal minds, and that takes us away from God. And judgment, righteousness, doing what's right, is turned away. It's backward. And justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. That's that which is right cannot. It's like darkness and light don't mix. It's like oil and water. You cannot have equity. You cannot have righteousness, truth, in the presence of all this deception. I believe Isaiah sums it up very well when he says, truth is fallen in the street. The idea of fallen is a soldier who's no longer on his feet. He's been wounded, perhaps mortally. And he is down, and he's out of the battle. Truth is down and out. Truth has fallen in the street. You know, in Psalm 33, verse 12, we read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we like to use that verse, especially around Independence Day. And we like to salute our flag and say, one nation under God. But the truth is, we call ourselves one nation under God, and that statement is hardly true of us as a nation anymore. I'm not saying there aren't many Christians still in America today, and I'm not saying there are not many godly Christians in America today, but there's also much, much ungodliness. We live in the midst of a perverse people, of a perverse nation. Truth has fallen in the street, and so unfortunately, when we read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the opposite of that is true as well. When God is not Lord, his blessing is withdrawn. Again, as we said a couple weeks ago, we need to do what the prophet Jeremiah did. He wept. And he asked God to have mercy upon his nation. You know, we're to pray and confess our sins individually. And we're to repent of our sins. But I believe it's also important for us to pray on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our country in which we live. We are to pray for America. We love to quote that verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do we really hear what it's saying to us? If my people, God's people, those which are called by my name, we call ourselves Christian, we wear and use the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. If my people, which are called by my name, he's not saying if the godless people of America will call upon my name, he's saying no, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and listen to this, and will heal their land. We need to pray that prayer fervently and sincerely. The truth is, sin got us into this crisis, and only repentance will get us out. Deception placed the nation into the crisis. Only truth will bring the nation out of crisis. That's our first point. Our second point today is this. Know that those who stand for truth will be persecuted. That doesn't sound like very good news, does it? But persecution lets us know for sure we are living a godly life. Because the ungodly don't get persecuted for righteousness' sake. Only those living godly lives get persecuted for righteousness' sake. And being persecuted for righteousness' sake is like a trial. And what does James tell us? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into trials or divers temptations. In the middle of verse 15, Isaiah 59, it says, yea, truth faileth, and, or but, he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You know what a prey is. That's something that the vultures feed upon. The other day, just a side note, I was traveling over in Fulton County, and I saw along the side of a road this huge bird feasting on a prey, a victim, a varmint that had died, probably hit by a car. And as I got closer, I realized this large bird had a beautiful white head. And as I got a little bit closer, I realized that this beautiful large bird was a bald eagle. A bald eagle. He was enjoying his prey, P-R-E-Y. And Satan enjoys his prey as well. We become prey to the enemy when we turn from wickedness. Let me read that again. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So what are we saying? We're saying that the truly righteous man or woman who has turned away from ungodliness and who's trying to live a righteous life, a holy life, as God would be pleased for us to do, when we do that, we become the bad guy or the bad woman in the eyes of many. We become the target for those enemies of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we see that happening in our world today? The world scoffs at the Christian who upholds biblical values. Remember what Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. The lust is what they desire to do, and they desire to criticize and make fun of Christians, to rebuke us, to put the blame for the ills of the world upon us. And we are the targets of the enemies of the gospel. In the last days, scoffers will come. Peter also reminds us that having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If your life is shining forth the glory of God, as it should be, they will be ashamed when they stand before God and find out that they're not going to get away with accusing and abusing the Christian. I had a friend many years ago who said, "They may have fun poking criticism and accusations at your Christian faith in this life, but it won't be much fun when they are standing before God." Paul encouraged Timothy to be faithful, saying, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In what tone do we take that? Just like James is saying, "My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy." Peter certainly encourages us also to live godly lives. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Strengthen your mind, your thoughts. Think on these things. Paul gave us a list there in Philippians. "Be sober, be serious-minded, and hope. Put your confidence in God to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's hope to the end, folks. Let's do what Barnabas encouraged the early church to do in Acts 11:23. He said, "Cleave to the Lord. Stick to the Lord. Cling to Him. If you are suffering for righteousness' sake, remember these words. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That's 1 Peter 3:12. God will hear your prayers if you strive to live a righteous life. Confess any sin that may be causing your fellowship with the Lord to be broken. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Dear friends, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And by the way, do you see where God gave Paul the inspiration for his quote-unquote "put on the spiritual armor" exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6? If you're still there in Isaiah 59, look at verse 17. The prophet says that the man or woman who stands for the truth will put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. I believe Paul took that thought and expanded on it, telling us to put on the whole armor of God. So we've talked about the fact that deception placed the nation into the crisis. Only truth will bring the nation out of crisis. And the fact that those who stand for truth will be persecuted. So be prepared. And our final thought for today is this: never, never, never forget the importance of truth. That's our application, one of our many, but one of the most important applications today. Never forget the importance of truth. Again, in verse 21, God says through Isaiah, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Sort of the same thing that God told Joshua by way of command. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8. Here in Isaiah chapter 59, God is saying, if you will put my words in your mouth and not depart, let them depart, you stick to the word of God all your life, the word of God will be in the mouth. It will be part of the life of your children and your children's children. You see, if we proclaim the truth and live by the truth, a great promise of the Word of God is that our children and our grandchildren will still be affected and influenced by the Word of God. God's words are truth. They have always been truth. They will always be truth. You can never feed your children too much of the Word of God. It's the one thing that will stir their conscience for the rest of their life. I believe that's what it means when the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Never forget the importance of truth. God refers to the Bible as the word of truth in Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17, and it tells us that He will guide us into all truth. God describes Himself as truth in John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The church is called the pillar and the ground of truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. And the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John 1:4. Listen, folks, the only way to defeat deception and wickedness is through proclaiming the truth. God's standard of righteousness is truth. We must dedicate and rededicate ourselves to the truth. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, in verse 17, Jesus prayed that God the Father would sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify who? You and I, his followers, his disciples, those who are called by his name, his children. His prayer, Lord, sanctify them. Remember, the word sanctify means to make them holy. God's doing a work in your heart as a Christian. He is working to make you holy. He is working to purify you, to consecrate you to His service. God is doing a work in our Christian life, and He wants us to be sanctified by the truth, the Word of God. He intends for us to be holy as He is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. He wants His word to be in you, springing forth unto eternal life. That's why the message that I've preached for 40 years hasn't changed. Know your Bible, read it, study it, memorize it, use it, love it, live by it. Do those things, and you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1:3. Folks, never forget the importance of truth. This is the only thing that will help our nation to survive, if it's going to survive, is if we proclaim the truth, and God honors that, if Christians in America will do that. Father in heaven, I pray for all those listening today. Many of them know you. They have a personal relationship with you. And that's because the Word of God has pointed them to the truth, and they trusted in you. They trusted in you because your Word tells us that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Lord, I pray for them today, that each of your children will have the courage and the faith to stand for the truth, that they will not compromise with the world, the flesh, or the devil, that they will love you with all their heart, that they will allow the word of truth to sanctify them, making them as pure and holy as you desire them to be, that they will love one another, as Jesus said in John 13, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another," and that they will serve you and pray fervently for one another. I also pray that every believer would be prepared for your coming and be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Father in heaven, I pray for anyone who may be listening and thinking, "I know the truth is found in the Word of God." May they turn to your word today and find that light that they are looking for. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I pray that you will draw unsaved men to yourself, that you will help them to escape from the darkness that they are in, and that they may be released from the power of Satan, and that they may find your grace, your saving grace. May they know that if they turn to you, they will find that you are a faithful God and that you will forgive them of their sins and save them today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have turned to Christ today, or if you would like more spiritual help, I encourage you to contact us today. Our phone number and our address can be found at the bottom of our web pages, or you can contact us through our contact page. God bless you and have a wonderful day. Before we say goodbye, I have several announcements today that I'd like to share with you. I'm sure, again, that many of you are wondering, when will we be returning to church services again? We were ready and planning to do that today, May the 31st, but some things came up that we need to take into consideration, so we're having a board meeting on June the 8th. A board meeting on June the 8th. One of the main things that we will be discussing is the safest procedures to use in reopening church services. We want all of our folks to stay healthy and free of the coronavirus. Also, we want to remind you that if you know of anyone who does not have the ability to listen to these messages through the internet, through our website, that they can get copies of the messages on CD. Just call the church office and let us know, and we'll see that they get them. Also, Our Daily Bread devotional guides are here for the month of June, July, and August. You can stop by. They're in the foyer on the literature table. If you do not have access to the building, please call and make sure that we're here before you come by. But we would love for you to get those. Also, the Bible pathways are there, and they would be helpful to you too during this time of home confinement. If you have any prayer requests, please let us know those as well. We will continue to pray daily for you, for our church family. And please be praying also for the election taking place on Tuesday. Get out and vote. Do it safely. Social distancing, wear a mask. And pray for all those that are going to the polls, and especially for those who are working at the polls, that they would be safe from infection with the virus as well. And pray that the election will be free from any acts of fraud or dishonesty. Today, for our church family, this announcement is for them only. Today, May the 31st, fifth Sunday of the month, that means it's Building Fund Sunday. We would appreciate your offerings. You may send offerings in by mail. Any offering that we receive this week will be going into the building fund unless you designate it otherwise. So if it's just a general offering that you're sending in, it will be going into the building fund all this week until anything received until next Sunday. So please be aware of that. In the meantime, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. God bless each and every one. Goodbye.
Thank you.